All right, we're going to jump into our series now. We're going to continue on with our series on living by faith. You can see our subtitle is Windshields and Rearview Mirrors. I am just astounded and amazed by how God, how much He cares for us, how much He loves you, and His foresight. You know, because when we started this series, 10, 11 weeks ago, you know, we had no idea that we would be here in this, experiencing this crisis, this moment now, you know. And yet God knew, and so He was preparing us to really understand faith, what it means to live by faith. And now here we are, really putting the rubber to the road, the theory into practice of what it means to live by faith when things are uncertain, when we don't have control over things, you know. And so God knew that was coming, and he led us to this. And as we have gone by week, you know, to slowly unpack Hebrews 11, what it means to live by faith, to understand all the various elements and then put them into practice, God's been really faithful to grow our faith in our hearts. So for the benefit of those who maybe be joining us for kind of the first time, you know, this series has been ongoing. We'll kind of recap what we've gone through so far, because we haven't done that in a few weeks. Again, if you missed a message, you know, right there underneath your live stream archive or all our past messages, you can hop in there and see what, you know, the fuller explanation of these things we're about to cover here. But here's what we've done so far on, you know, previously on Living by Faith. All you guys who are, you know, binge watching Netflix and Amazon Prime, you know, you get your 30-second recap. Here we go. The foundation for this whole service is this first statement that says, we cannot live contrary to what we believe. And oftentimes there can be a great disconnect or difference between what we know and what we believe. And that's one of the biggest struggles we have in life, why we struggle with these destructive behaviors or addictions or all these things, because we can know God's word, we can know His promises, and yet not follow through with it in our action, because there's something in our hearts that we have come to believe over God's word, and that's what leads us down to these past the repeated destructive behaviors, you know. So as the purpose of this series has been to allow God, like a skilled surgeon, to one by one remove those layers, remove those lies that are cemented in our hearts, and replace it with His truth, so that we can actually believe His word, so that our actions will line up accordingly. So we can't live contrary to what we believe. Confidence then is who we are. Confidence is the result of what we believe. Endurance then is what we do, our actions, as a result of what we believe. Okay, and we can have confidence because of who Jesus Christ is, who He is, what He did when He came to the earth, as He lived as a man, endured every trial, every temptation, every circumstance you or I could ever go through, and overcame them, and now sits victoriously at the right hand of God the Father, having defeated sin, having defeated death, and He intercedes on our behalf. So there's nothing that we can't overcome, and we can have confidence because of what He has done for us before that. Faith then begins and ends with the Word of God. We saw in the very beginning of Hebrews 11 that even God Himself spoke His Word in order to make something happen. And so when we talk about faith, it's not about our logic, it's not about our understanding, not about what we think, but we speak God's Word, and as a result, that puts things into action, starts to move. God is powerful enough to handle our difficulties, right? How many of you still got your golf ball-sized earth, right? Okay, we said perspective's sake, God spoke and the universe came into being. He created a sun. Ratio size, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. This is the size of the earth, and it's a golf ball. Find yourself on it. Go ahead, take a minute. There you go. Okay. All right. So if God created all those things from His, you know, His mouth, and worlds came out of it, then He's big enough and strong enough to handle whatever you got going on in your life and your situation and circumstances. So it's not a question of if God is strong enough to handle it. And then we begin to look through the, you know, these heroes of faith, these historical figures in the Old Testament. And we start with Abel, who lived by faith by tithing his heart to God. What does that mean? It means he gave God his first. He gave Him his best in terms of his attention, in terms of his time and his resources. He didn't give God seconds. He didn't give Him leftovers, whatever he had left. He put God first, and as a result, he had faith. And through Abel's faith, God began to redeem the legacy of his father, Adam, who sinned and kind of screwed it up for all of mankind. God began to redeem his legacy through his sons who did follow him. Enoch, who came later, had God-pleasing faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Enoch had God-pleasing faith by basing his relationship on God, with God, on who he is or who he was, rather than what he was doing. Enoch said, it doesn't matter what you do for me, I will follow you because of who you are, eternally. And we're going to see that principle played out again today, largely that Enoch looked to the future, not to the present. Okay, but also through Enoch, we understand that it is never too late to begin a relationship with God. Enoch was 65 years old when he said, "I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow your ways." And so it doesn't matter what age you're at. If this is the first time you're turning to him, or you've been with him forever, it doesn't matter. God is far more concerned. We're going to say this again later. God is far more concerned with what you do with him tomorrow than what you did yesterday. So it is never too late to begin again with God. The thief on the cross, hours from his death, said, "Lord, remember me and let me be a part of your kingdom." And Jesus said, "You're good. You know, you'll be with me in paradise today." So never too late, okay? Faith, and from the example of Noah, faith retains integrity in the middle of difficult circumstances. Noah spent 50 years building an ark, preparing for an event that nobody believed was going to happen, and suffered a lot of ridicule, and with all this unrighteousness around him, everybody was messing up except Noah, and he persevered, and as a result, he saved not only his family, but all of mankind. Faith then is a spiritual force, right? Faith is something that we have to apply it. It requires an action on our part. We don't just sit back and say, "Okay, I have faith, God. Now you're going to do it all." He requires us to move. Faith is, we're going to see the definition in just a minute. Faith is movement towards an unseen future. And then obedience, when we started talking about Abraham and Sarah, obedience to the Lord brings satisfaction and peace. Not just for ourselves, but an exponential effect on others around us. Abraham's obedience brought peace to himself and to generations after him. The flip side of that is when we disobey, which is the result of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. It causes problems for everybody. And we saw that in Abraham's life, and we also see that in our current world. You know, when those who operated by fear, the panic, hoarding, shopping, all those things, it made life really difficult on everybody else, okay? And then in times of uncertainty, what we need to do, and probably one of the more famous things I'm going to go down in history for, is to give yourself a good slap. Go ahead and laugh. All right. Give yourself a slap, which means in times of uncertainty, slow down, limit distractions, ask wise counsel, and proceed with caution. That's a good roadmap for us, you know, to navigate these things. And then last week, you know, God does not change his promises to us even as we wait on him to fulfill them. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the fulfillment of the promise. God did not change his mind in all that. It was up to us to wait on him, okay? So that's what we've covered so far on living by faith in these first 12 verses of Hebrews 11. Today, we're gonna read through now, okay, to refresh in our mind what faith is. And we're actually going to back up into Hebrews chapter 10 because it's the setup for Hebrews 11. It's amazing. Hebrews 10 comes right before Hebrews 11, and it leads right into that. It's amazing how that works. So here's what God says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Now, I mean, I'll ask for the show of hands. How many of you at home, you want God to take pleasure in you? You want him to be proud of you? Okay, well, then we want to have faith that is pleasing to him. And the writer of Hebrews then says, "We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So that's what this series is about, understanding the elements of faith that preserve our soul so that God is pleased in us, okay? So what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gain approval. Faith is movement towards an unseen future as if it were a present reality. That's what faith is. Okay, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Memorize this verse. Hang on to it so we understand what faith is, because we have to know what we believe in order to act upon. Okay, so for by it, the men of old gain approval. And then the writer goes through and he talks about all these historical figures that we just covered. And now in verse 13 today, he kind of puts a pause on that to introduce his main point for the chapter, which he's going to reiterate at the end of the chapter. So like a good preacher, he's going to tell you what he's going to tell you, and then he's going to tell you what he told you. All right, so we take this pause to read these verses now in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. I encourage you to read along, you know, get your Bibles at home. Like, we put the words on the screen, follow along with us. What does the writer in Hebrews say after having covered all these historical figures? He says this: "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, from where they came from, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they seek a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Okay, so what's he saying here? Okay, if we take those sentences and we strip it down to its most basic understanding, what it's saying is that God is proud of the heroes of faith who died without receiving the full promise, yet they desired the heavenly kingdom. Think about this, right? We talked about these heroes of faith, and yet understand, Abel had faith and it got him killed by his brother, probably as a teenager. That's not exactly a happy ending, we would think, right? Enoch had faith. So much so that God took him and just said, you know, I want you to come home and come to paradise with me right now. But he did not live to see beyond his grandson, the second generation, during a time when people were living so long not unheard of to see your fourth, fifth, sixth generation after you. He only saw his second before he was taken from this world. Noah had faith, right, to save his family, yet he did not see the repopulation of the earth. He didn't live to see, did it actually work? Did the earth carry on? Did people get better? He didn't see it. Abraham and Sarah had faith, but they did not see their offspring become a nation like God promised. God said to Abraham, if you follow me, I will make you the father of a nation. Your descendants will be more innumerable than the sand or the stars in the sky. When Sarah dies, her son isn't even married yet. And when Abraham dies, his son is married, but they have no children. So they don't know. Did it actually work? Did God actually fulfill his promises? And I think, here's what the writer says at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 to kind of, again, to bookend this principle that he's making here. All these, as we go through the rest of Hebrews 11, which we'll get there in probably about 15, 16 weeks from now, so bear with us, right? Having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So again, all these heroes of faith, they didn't get it because God had provided something better for us. The writer makes a change here. He's talking about all these people in the past, and now he brings it into a present day. He says, God purposely did not give them a full promise so that we could have something better, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Well, what does he mean there? Okay, and isn't that what kind of a lot of people have this viewpoint of God? Is God playing some kind of cosmic game, right? That where he makes these promises, but he doesn't actually follow through. He dangles that carrot right in front of you to get you to jump through hoops or whatever works for you. A carrot wouldn't really work for me. You hang a chocolate donut on the end of the string, I'll follow it anywhere. I'll probably walk right up this ledge if I needed to, right? Okay, whatever it is that God dangles, what promise does God dangle in front of you that you feel like, I haven't received it, it's just always just out of reach, I can't get there. That's how God is, because he's this big, he just likes to play jokes on people, and he's all powerful, and he's just looking for kicks, you know, just to get him to do what he wants. Does God promise but not actually deliver? Especially in a day of an age like today when we're facing this crisis. Well, God, where are your promises? I thought you were good all the time when all this stuff is happening, right? Does God promise but not actually deliver? Is that what the writer of Hebrews is saying here? Come on, folks, say it with me, right? False. That is not what God says. That's not what the word says. What he says here is that the heroes of faith experienced a portion of the temporary promise, but they were ultimately seeking eternal promises. That's what their focus was. And that's going to be, you know, we're going to get into that on our Easter message this coming Saturday, you know. What a perfect time to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we talk about Abraham, who was willing to offer his son on the altar because he put his faith in the promise giver rather than the promise itself, okay? These folks, they kept their eyes forward, not on the past and not even on their present situations, but they looked eternally. They looked to that better country, that eternal kingdom. Because faith is movement towards an unseen future. We don't know it, and that's the great part of faith. We haven't crossed to the other side. If God would open our eyes and say, here, let me give you a sneak peek, right? Let me give you a preview. Let me just show you with your eyes what heaven's going to look like, we would live through the rest of this life like it's a breeze. Because we know what's waiting for us, but as it is, because we haven't seen it, and no one's come back and said, hey, guys, it's really all true, you know, we think about, well, I don't know, this life is all we have, and so we hang on to it, right? And that becomes the question. This is the inventory question for us today, and not just today, but really, you know, all of our lives, but really today. Do you focus on where you're going or on where you've been? Because that perspective will change your ultimate outcome and your destination. There is a reason why the windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. There's a reason for it. Why? Because God intends for us to focus on where we are going rather than where we have been. Okay? You will go where your vision is fixed. So we have, you know, I mean, all you drivers out there, okay, if you're driving, you got your windshield, Now you're looking because that's where you're going. We have a rearview mirror, but what? We don't drive staring into the mirror. What's behind us? What's back there? What did I miss? What do I not have? Because the longer we look into that mirror looking behind us, what happens? How long are we going to drive before you actually drive into a tree or a telephone pole or somebody else? There's a reason why the windshield is big, so that it focuses our attention moving forward and not backwards. And this is, God wants us to understand this principle so much that he has designed and created our bodies and our minds to work in conjunction with this principle that you will go where your vision is fixed. You will hit what you're aiming at. Okay, it doesn't matter. Okay, so I have a bunch of examples. So whether it's riding a bike or hitting a golf ball or swinging a hammer or anything else that you can think of, you will go where your vision is fixed. Okay, so one of the first things I had to learn when I was when I took up road bicycling, right? Because the temptation is you're riding your bike and you're going, maybe 15, 20 miles an hour. You come down a hill, you're going a little faster, like, wee, the wind blowing through my hair. You're driving down the hill. And there's always obstacles in the road. Potholes, stones, dead possums, whatever. Okay, as you're driving, the temptation is you want to look at that thing and go, oh, I don't want to hit that. I don't want to hit that. I want to go around it. But if I'm looking at that object, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hit it. And I've done all three of those things. Ah, there's that thing. And right over it, right? I learned, wise counsel taught me, if you're riding your bike, if you see an obstacle, don't look at it. Look at the path around it. Envision where you want to go, and you will go with it. Because if you're riding and you're staring at that pothole, no matter how much I try to move, you're going to go right at it, and you're going to hit it. Okay. Along with that, the mirror and the vision, right? Okay. So I got my riding glasses here. I'm going to put them on for effect. And I got my mirror here. So when I put these things on, okay, you can see my sunglasses are nice and big, and I got this mirror here. Mirror's real tiny. Bobby, how close can you get in there? I'm going to get real close and personal in your living room today. Hey, here we are. Okay. All right, so I got this little mirror here, and I'm checking it. Okay, so as I got my mirror up here, I'm not riding my bike staring into this mirror at, what's back there? Because if I'm staring up here, even as my eyes move, you can see even my head moves, what happens is I'm riding a bike, right? Oh. Okay. The mirror's there for a check, but I don't focus on it. I focus moving forward, okay? So that's one of the, one of the ways we hit what we're aiming at. When I was learning to play golf, okay? And I don't play well. I play just well enough to keep me interested, right? But I learned I had a hard time with not hitting into a hazard, whether it's water, a pond, a stream, a tree. You had this fairway, and there's like one tree right in the middle of it, and I'd hit it. Like, how is that possible, right? All this space out there, you're going to hit it. Why? Because you're looking at it. And so I had to learn, okay, when I'm going to swing, I want to envision, not look at the obstacle, but look at where do I want the ball to go? Because to try as I might, I want to go in the fairway, but there's this tree right here. I'm looking at it. I'm going to drive right at it. So I, sploosh, I can't tell you how many balls I lost in the water, right? Got tired of losing that. So what am I doing here? Look at where you want the ball to go. Find the open spot, and your body will follow through because you hit what you're aiming at, okay? The last one, I was doing some work at our house one time, this was a while ago, and I was, hammering some stuff, and I had to pack out this wall, because there was some empty spaces there, so I had to pack it out with some 2x4s and stuff, and it was above my head, and I was working by myself, and I was getting tired, I was working all day, and I'm like, okay, all right, I got to reach up here, and I got to drive this one in. And I had to hold it in place, and I'm looking, I'm like, okay, I don't want to hit my thumb because I want to, I got to reach up and really hit this thing. I don't want to hit my thumb, and I want to hit my thumb, so here we go. Yeah. Well, that stopped all forward progress for a long time because I hit it square in my thumb, and it was like literally, it was about 2 days of absolute agony. Anybody who's ever done that, agony before, thankfully, wise counsel Lloyd showed me how to relieve the pressure on that, okay? But that's the point. What's the point? I'm looking, I hit what I'm aiming at. My body went what I was looking at. And I've learned, okay, when I'm driving a nail, do not look at my hand, not look at my nails, look at the nail. And it's amazing how our body works that even without, okay, I have to watch it all the way in, I'm looking at the nail, that's where I want to go, and the arm swing follows it. And I found that since I started looking at the nail rather than my hand, my proficiency in driving nails has gone up. Percentage has gone up, okay? That's how it works. You will go where your vision is fixed. And that's what the writer in Hebrews is telling us. Like, look, your eternal destination is what will pull you forward, not your present situations or circumstances. the heroes of faith kept their eyes fixed forward, okay? They did not receive the temporary promise in full. Temporary because this life, this world is temporary. And we put a lot of stock in it because it's all we know, but it is still temporary. Whether it's 2 weeks or 100 years, it's still temporary. It'll pass away. But they did receive the eternal promise in full. And they did experience blessing in this life, a temporary blessing in this life. And the temporary blessings are great. There's nothing wrong with that. But they are temporary, okay? Consider, Abel and Enoch both had faith and lived their lives in such a way that their testimony speaks to us thousands of years later, and we were inspired by it and motivated by it and say, yeah, I can learn from that, okay? That's a lasting blessing, okay? The human race endures today because of Noah, because of Noah's faithfulness and his obedience. We didn't get wiped out in the flood because Noah was endured, and so we all reap the benefit of that, okay? Christianity itself is possible today because of the faith of Abraham and Sarah, because they obeyed God, and God said, Abraham, not only will you become the father of a nation, but you will become the father of my people, meaning those who give their hearts and live their lives according to faith, right? All because they said, I'm going to fix our eyes on the eternal, not the temporary. See, the heroes of faith were looking for the greatest promise of all, the one that we have access to that they did not. You think about all these great heroes of faith, and we go, man, I could never live up to them. I could never have faith like that. And yet, we have access to something that they did not have, and that is this, an intimate, personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because all these great heroes of faith, they knew God, and they followed him, but they followed him from a distance because at the end of the day, they were still sinners. And they had to atone for their sin on a yearly basis. They're under the old law of doing things of, you know, and God cannot cohabitate with sin. They could cover it for a time, but just like a water stain on a wall, it would bleed through after time, and God can't participate with sin. So it's in all these heroes of faith, God shows up, he talks with them, but then he does not walk with them on a daily basis because he can't. Right? It's not until Jesus Christ shows up and pays the price for sin on the cross that sin is done away with, not just covered, but done away with completely, that God can now have an intimate daily relationship where he can live within us. And these heroes of faith, God's presence would come and rest on them for a time, and they would have to leave. We have the ability to have God himself live within us through his Spirit every day, every second of our lives. That's incredible. That's amazing. Think about the fact that, you know, Noah, okay, he's building the ark, and God shows up and says, Noah, I want you to build this ark because, you know, there's a flood coming, and Noah spends like the next 50 years doing it, and God shows up here or there, but really it's like he shows up, build the ark, and then Noah, time to get on a boat. The Bible does not speak to the fact that God was there having this daily interaction with him. Abraham, it's very specific the times when the Lord appears to Abraham and speaks to him. Abraham, follow me to the, you know, where I'm going to show you, and I'll make you the father of a nation. And then 13 years go by, and God has to step in and address the issue with the handmaid and all that stuff. And then it's another 12 years before he says, okay, now the promise is coming due, right? It's going to be this time next year. So they knew God from a distance. They understood that their journey was from God, that he was eternal, that he was beyond just this temporary world of this life. And therefore, their journey would end there and not here in the present, in the temporary. That's why they fixed their eyes on the eternal. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 13. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17, speaking to his disciples, he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. See, Jesus is talking about these same heroes of faith, the prophets, all these people in the past. They would long to see God in the flesh, to know him personally, and they didn't see it. And Jesus says, do you understand this great opportunity that's been presented to you? That here I am, I'm God in the flesh, and we can interact and talk and hang out all day long. He said, do you understand, you know, what the potential is here? And here's the thing. If these historical figures, these great monuments of faith, if they could live by faith and God could do all these incredible and wonderful, stupendous things through them when they knew him only from a distance, when they because of their faith, how much more can he do through us when he knows us personally, when you know him personally? How much more? Greater things, Jesus said, you would do. These miracles and greater things I will do through you. Why? Because we have the intimate, day-in, indwelling of God himself. In John chapter 8, Jesus now, he speaks to the Pharisees. And he points out their problem, the biggest issue, because they are fixated not on the future, but on the past. And so he speaks to them in terms that they're going to understand and that would really rile them up, right? He says to the Pharisees, he says, you have not come to know him, him being Father God, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. That had to win a lot of hearts and minds right there. I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him, Father God, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Abraham had lived like 4,000 years prior to that, right? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Yeah, I can see why that would get them a little upset, right? In this statement, in this linear action, Jesus affirms a number of things that are good for us to understand. He affirms that God is in the present because God is the I am. He is the God of today. He exists outside of space and time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But he is not bound by our past. He is not a dead God. He doesn't live there. He lives in the present, and he pulls us into the future. He is the I am, present tense. He also affirms that Abraham so lived by faith, even from a distance knowing God, that God welcomed him into his eternal kingdom. Even without a relationship with Jesus Christ, God said, you have faith to follow me, and I'm going to reward that and welcome you into my eternal kingdom. God is a personal and intimate God. God welcomed Abraham himself into it. And just as Jesus was intimate with his friends, with his disciples, he is with us, okay? God is he's not distant, he's not uncaring. And then he points out the error to the Pharisees. He draws it right to them and says, look, your problem is that you're looking in the past. You are so beholden and so hung up on what has gone before in Abraham and his faith that you are missing what is right here and now in the present. That's me. That's God in the flesh. You're missing it because you're looking in the rearview mirror, not in the windshield. Now, side note. A good driver is aware of all three elements, past, present, future. Right, we have a rearview mirror. We have it for a reason. It's good to look there. It's good to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right, Jenny? We look in the mirror to see, is there something back there? You know, is there danger creeping up on me? Is there something in my past that's going to come up and bite me here if I'm not careful? Right. We need to be aware of our immediate surroundings because that's where the most danger is in our present situation. That's where the most threat is right there. But our focus is future, is ahead. It's the destination. Why? Because if we don't have a destination, then we're just driving around aimlessly and we'll never get where we're going because we don't know where we're going. So it is the destination that pulls us forward, okay? There's an artist that I listen to a lot. His name's Neil Morse. And you can check him out if you want. You know, he's got a great story. And if you like Prague, okay, Prague is, it doesn't matter. Anyway, he's got one album. He talks about his story of coming to giving his life to Christ, trying to make it as a musician and, you know, stumbling and failing and all this stuff. And he says, when things didn't go my way, I did what I did yesterday. And that's what we do. That's why, you know, again, we can't act contrary to what we believe, right? That's why we keep repeating the same negative behaviors, the same destructive pitfalls, all those things. We keep going back to them because we don't know any different, right? When things didn't go my way, I did what I did yesterday. That's the difference between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh looks in the mirror and says, back there, that's what I know, that's what I'm comfortable with, that's what I can control. So even though I don't like it, I'm going to go back there. The spirit, which is faith, looks to the future. It says, I don't know exactly where that destination is, but God's given me enough of a roadmap that I'm going to follow him. He's given me the next turn to make, right? Turn here, turn right, okay? I'm going to stay this course, okay? Fear looks to the past. Faith looks to the future. Faith stays the course, okay? Last week, Jenny was sharing from her heart about our story about adopting a little girl. And it was years of us, you know, and I just want to share with you, you know, the other side of it, the husband side, the male side of things, to say I was right there with all of that too, you know. And Jenny shared, you know, the moment she had to have, you know, first on her knees before God, are we having a child or not? You know, and then God speaking, if I can hold back the rein for you, I can give you a child. And then you know, her moment with God to say, God, if this doesn't work out, and that kind of pause, and God said, what, Jen, what are you going to do? I will love you. I will serve you. I will praise you, right? I can tell you that I had a very similar moment, and it was within weeks of each other, okay? And so, you know, all this, you know, God, you know, we're struggling and trying to have a child, and it's not working. Is it me? Is it her? What's wrong? Why not? Where's your favor? Where's your blessing? This is supposed to be. Not us. Why? 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 Okay, and then, and now here's this opportunity to have this child. And so we, you know, I can remember this moment as clear as day, as if it were this morning. Jenny and I in our living room, you know, after how many, 15, 16 years together, you know, just the two of us, and now all of a sudden we got a baby. Baby in the living room. And we're like, what do you do with it? Right? And so the baby was on the living room floor just doing baby things, you know, just cooing and baby talking and stuff and you know, rolling around. And we were just like in awe, like, wow, this is really real, you know. And our hearts were full because it could this be? Is this the culmination? Is this how God's going to answer his promise? You know, in our heart's desire and all these things, is this really it? And then there's that moment, because it was unknown. You know, her mom could have changed her mind and said, no, I'm taking her back. Her biological father, who we couldn't find, could have made a claim to her. We would have had to give her up, you know. And so we were just praying. I was praying out loud, just thanking God for this incredible opportunity. And we were going to love her as long as we had her, you know, and believe that God was going to work it out, you know. And I was praying for her and said, Lord, just let this little girl, let her always know that she's loved by you, no matter what happens here. And I said, and God, if this doesn't work out, and I caught, the words caught in my throat and the tears began to fall. I said, God, if this doesn't work out, we're going to have a conversation, God. But I will love you and I will serve you still. And that was the moment when we applied our faith to this mountain and said, it has to move. And in the spiritual realm, that's when I know that things began to break. God began to move. It wasn't easy the next 2 years. It wasn't smooth and rainbows and unicorns and all that cool stuff. It was hard, but God made it happen. And the longer it went on, the more evident it became that God was going to do this thing. But we had to make that moment of surrender to say, God, if this doesn't, I am not beholden to this promise, but I am beholden to you as a promise giver. What about our current situation? You know, certainly a time of stress and you know, a lot of uncertainty, and we've never experienced a crisis like this before. You know, we haven't seen a national crisis like this since the terror attacks of 9/11, you know, 19 years ago. And so I realize there's an entire generation out there that has never grown up in a world like this, where there's this uncertainty and where there is the randomness of death. You know, people are dying who don't deserve it. Okay. Not just our nation, but globally, where something is affecting virtually every person on the planet. And I've had lots of conversations in the last couple of weeks, and we can see this sentiment now starting to grow. You know, the first week when we shut things down, people are like, "Oh, okay, that'll be different. All right, we'll be back. We'll see you in a couple of weeks." You know, then the second week, like, "Hey, it's a 2 week vacation. This is great." Now you're into your third week, and there's no future. There's no end in sight. You can see the unrest happening. I get it. People are going, "How long are we going to be in this? This isn't right. I have personal liberties. I have freedoms. I have all these things, right? Why? What is that? Because that's the fear creeping in. Because fear looks in the rearview mirror. It looks at what we had and what we don't have anymore. And it wants to go back there. And I've talked with lots of people who's, you know, again, said this can't be happening. Because that's what our brain does. It has a hard time adjusting and saying, no, this, you know, we live in the greatest country in the world in the history of time. We should be immune from these things. We should be, you know, this thing shouldn't be affecting us. You know, I should be able to go about my day and all this stuff. I get it, you know, because people are dying. And we don't, you know, I'm not making light of that. You know, well, I understand it. And I was not there, folks. I'll be honest with you. You know, just a month ago, I was the one going, nah, it's, you know, we're blowing us out of proportion. Da, da, da. I understand now, you know, that we are facing something that we've never seen before. That does not change God's word or his promises to us. And so, okay, what if? What if we, you know, what if I get sick? What if someone I love gets sick? What if it doesn't get back to normal? What if we never resume activities? You know, all these what ifs? It's been some time since I referenced Lord of the Rings, but it came up in a conversation this past week. And so I want to read to you from something. We'll go old school, okay? Not video, we'll go old school with a book. Everybody at home rolling their eyes, go, okay, just going to tune out for the next 60 seconds. But don't miss this, okay? Because here, I it's funny. I got the Bible and the Lord of the Rings books next to each other. Maybe the two most important books in my life. Bible first. Be clear about that. Bible first, okay? But I do believe that the Lord of the Rings is a great analogy for our lives. And in this particular moment here is we have, you know, young Frodo, who's been tasked with this incredible, unenviable task of carrying this great burden, this ring, into a foreign, hostile, uncertain land, right? But he's not alone. And he has this guy, Gandalf, who's his friend, his mentor, and his guide to go with him. And Frodo says this. He says, I wish it had not come to me. I wish it had not happened to me. I wish we didn't live in this time. And Gandalf says, so do all who live to see such times. But it's not for them to decide. All we have to do is decide what to do with the time that is given to us. And that's in the what ifs, for whatever reason, we live in this period of time when this virus has a global effect and could affect anyone and everyone, right? That's the time we live in. I wish we could go back there. Time moves forward, doesn't move backwards, right? In times of stress, we find out what is truly inside us. We have said this a number of times in our message, this series. You know, what's in us is what gets squeezed out of us. And so we're finding right now what is really in us. And for some of us, that's a scary thing. To find out, I the faith I thought I have, I don't. You know? And for others, we're going, hey, you know what? What's in me? We're gonna stay the course. We're going to look to the eyes forward, and God's going to carry us, right? Because fear looks in the rearview mirror, lamenting what we don't have or what is no more. And I've talked with lots of people, right? This is all they know, because that without a faith, without an eternal viewpoint or perspective or foundation, right? This world, this temporary world, is all we got. And so we hang on to it for all we're worth. And when something comes in that disrupts it or changes that, we react in anger and fear and frustration and all this stuff. This can't be happening. It is happening. So the question is, what do we do with it, right? What to do with the time that is given to us? Faith does not get stronger in the absence of trials. In fact, it atrophies, just like a muscle, right? If you don't work out, if you don't introduce resistance, I could sit here and pump this all day long, and it ain't going to do anything. But if I drop down and do some push-ups, I ain't going to do that, because the camera will see me. That's why I'm not going to... But you have to add weight in order, or resistance in order to build muscle, okay? For 19 years now, especially here as an American church, okay, things have been pretty good. We haven't had something, a hardship like this, okay? As a country, we haven't had a real hardship. We thought we did some things, but you don't know until you face something like this just how easy you had it before, okay? So faith atrophies without it. You have to introduce resistance. That's why James says, count it all joy when you encounter trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, okay? Faith does not get strong in the absence of trials. Faith looks through the windshield, and that's why those who seek the eternal city are those who rest securely in the here and now. In Daniel chapter 3, I believe these three sentences are key, fundamental, foundational to living the Christian life, living by faith in an uncertain world. We have these three Hebrew kids, right? All you VeggieTales fans, we can call them Rack, Shack, and Benny, okay? I'm not going to try and pronounce those Hebrew names. And they are faced with a choice to either bow down and worship an idol made by their foreign pagan king, or be executed by being incinerated. That's their choice. And here's their answer, right? Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. We're not beholden to you. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, king, we're not going to serve you or your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What did they say? They said, king, either way, you're going to lose. Either God is going to deliver us, do the miraculous here, and save us from this incredible furnace, this fire that's so hot it's burning up the people who are attending to it. Okay? He's either going to do a miracle and save us out of that, or He's going to allow us to go through that, in which case we're going to be delivered from this temporary mortal life, and we're going to be delivered to his eternal kingdom, in which case we're delivered out of your hand, King. So either way, King, you lose. Evil loses either way. We will not be shaken. We will not change our belief based on our present situation or circumstances. Even if God does not do it, we will still follow him. So as we get ready to close up our message time, but we got something, you know, we're not done yet, so don't go anywhere. Faith looks to the future through the windshield. Fear looks to the past in the rearview mirror. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, ask the Lord, Lord, is there some place in my life where I have been saying, well, what if, and change that to say, Lord, even if, I will follow you. So it's the first Sunday of the month. So we're gonna celebrate communion, right? Yeah. So communion doesn't have to be about gathering together, doesn't have to be about having bread and having wine, all those things, okay? Jenny and I, we got cranberry juice and a hot dog roll. That's what we got. So we're gonna celebrate communion together. I'm gonna play a song, a video, and then we're gonna come back after the video to end our time. So don't go anywhere, okay? But here's what I want you to do, is to just let, you know, let's just talk about what communion is. Let the words of the song minister to you. Let us pray for you. And then when we're done, then go celebrate communion, okay? Grab whatever you got in your house. I don't care. Saltine crackers and water, whatever it is. It's about, the Lord is more concerned with what the condition of your heart than the actual elements you have in your hand, right? Okay. Right before Jesus went to the cross, his most uncertain, unpleasant time in his human life, he shared a meal with his friends. He knew the cross was coming, and yet he went and he spent time with his friends, and he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, take and eat in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, take and drink. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, the new agreement between God and man, the forgiveness of all sins for all mankind forever. And he said, as often as you eat this meal and you drink from this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. It is the reminder of what he has done for us, that there is an eternal kingdom that waits for us, that God has prepared for us, and that he is coming back one day. And so even if, you know, the virus takes us or something else, you know, we could walk out and get hit by a bus tomorrow. Who knows? Okay?
Thanks for the good news.
The good news is there is an eternal promise out there, that God is faithful to his word, and that he will receive us into his eternal kingdom if we believe in him. So before we take communion, I just want to lead us all in a prayer. It starts with that very first step of, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ before. Maybe you've never asked for that relationship. That's possible. Maybe you've known God, but from a distance. And secondly, maybe there's something in your life where you're saying, you know what, I've been asking what if, but I need to state, Lord, even if this doesn't work out, I'll serve you. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Okay, and I'm just going to encourage you right where you are, driving your car. We shouldn't be driving your car, right? But listen on a radio, live stream, to just go before God right now, to know that when we talk to him from our hearts, that he's going to hear us. So let's pray. Just repeat this after me if you would. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, that you love me so much, Lord, that you died for me. So I could have a relationship with you.
So I can have a relationship with you.
I invite you in, Lord.
I invite you in, Lord.
Today.
Today.
I begin my relationship with you.
I begin my relationship with you.
And Lord, I give you my future.
I give you my future.
Uncertain though it may be.
Uncertain though it may be.
I will put my trust in you.
I will put my trust in you.
In your eternal promises.
In your eternal promises.
And know, Lord, that you will welcome me.
You will welcome me.
Into your eternal kingdom.
Into your eternal kingdom.
Lord, I give you that situation.
I give you that situation.
In my life. Where I've been saying, what if?
Where I've been saying, what if?
And Lord, I now say.
Lord, I now say.
Even if. I will love you and serve you.
I will love you and serve you.
Thank you for doing it, Lord.
Thank you for doing it, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. We're going to play a video, and then Jenny and I will come back, and one final scripture and a prayer for you guys, okay?
They say sometimes you win some, Sometimes you lose some, and right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, and I know the hurt would all go away. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, 'cause I know you're able, I know you care.
Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his eternal kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's a good promise to hang on to. Church, we love you. We're praying for you. We can't wait. We believe we will see each other again. looking forward to that. Until then, Lord, keep your eyes fixed on the eternal promises, and he will carry you through. Amen. Okay.
Are we going to pray? Are we going
to? Yeah. Benediction was good.
Okay. All right. So we just want to invite you again for Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Cliff and I will be here again with Bob and Lloyd, and we'll have our Easter service at 6 o'clock. So please join us. I just have to share with you that You all know the title for Christmas and Easter was Simply Jesus. And that was something that came to my heart, I would say back in July or August, that when I asked the Lord, what do you want to do for Christmas and Easter this year? And that title just came to me, Simply Jesus, you know, so quickly. And then when I talked with Kathy McSparren about the drama, she said, you know, I was feeling like the Lord just wants us to simplify. So for Christmas, it was funny because a couple weeks before Christmas, some of the weather reports were saying, hey, we might have a white Christmas. And I thought, well, what if we don't even have our Christmas service? Like, you know, Jesus, how simple are we getting here? And here we are at Easter, and truly this is a service titled Simply Jesus. Because when everything else is stripped away, he's what we have. He is our constant. He is the one that will never leave or forsake us. He's the one that's always with us. So we are going to celebrate him and his, thank him for giving his life on the cross. We're going to celebrate that he rose from the grave and that he's alive and he's seated at the right hand of God and he's praying for us. He's praying for you. And he cares about where you are right now. God wants you to know that he loves you and you matter to him. So we're looking forward to Saturday night, Simply Jesus. Please join us and invite your friends.
Amen.
All right.
May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. We love you guys. We'll see you soon.
Amen. Have a great day.